you have your Bibles or your devices, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to be picking up the second week of our series in Jonah. And for those of you that weren't here with us last week, let me bring you up to speed. There was a man named Jonah, the son of Amittai, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying this. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah chose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went on board to go with the sailors to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But then what happens? And a storm brews up, and it comes against the ship, and the ship threatened to break up. And so the mariners were scared. They were frightened, and so they started throwing cargo overboard. And Jonah, because he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he bought this Mediterranean cruise from the coast of Israel to the coast of Spain, he decides he's going to go take a nap, maybe get some time in with the masseuse. But this storm is raging, and Jonah's napping. Nothing says disobedience like taking a nap when the storm is raging. When God has told you to do something, you say no. And so the captain comes down into the belly of the ship and he says, "Hey, wake up. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a storm raging. And I would just really appreciate it if, you know, we're kind of doing everything we can. If you could just pray and maybe your God would give a thought to us so that we might not die." And so Jonah goes back up to the top deck with the captain. They start casting lots. The lot falls to Jonah. He's the guy. And he still is not doing anything. And then they ask him questions. They interrogate him. "Who are you? Where are you from? What's going on? Why is this happening?" And Jonah responds in verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid. As if the storm that was unusual that time of year wasn't bad enough, now they have a prophet of the living God in their midst, and this guy has ticked that God off. And they're exceedingly afraid. And they say, "What the heck, Jonah?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. "What are you doing? Why are you doing this to us?" But rather than just kick him off, they did everything they could to try to rescue their ship. They rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't. So therefore, they called out in verse 14, they called out to the Lord. They said, "Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So in verse 15, they pick up Jonah and they toss him overboard. They hurled him into the sea, and immediately the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord all the more, and they offered to him a sacrifice, and they made vows to the Lord. And in verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. His day went from bad to worse to, oh my goodness. And that is where we are today, where it brings us to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is this prayer, this psalm that Jonah has written in light of his experience in the belly of this fish and all that he had learned up until that point from God as he was fleeing God, fleeing away from the presence of God. And God delivers Jonah in the most unusual way. And so here we are, we find Jonah, he's in the belly of this fish, he's writing this prayer, and I can't imagine that while he's in the fish that Jonah, you know, pulls out his lamp and has his desk and he's starting to pen this prayer in the middle of the fish, right? I would imagine quarters were pretty cramped. And so most likely this prayer, this psalm that Jonah's written, it probably came after the fact as he reflects on this time that he was in the belly of the fish. Not the whale, but the fish. And so he has this conversation with God. Up until this point, he had ignored God's call. God had called Jonah to go, and Jonah, in response, said no. God called Jonah to go. Jonah says no. In fact, Jonah doesn't even respond to God other than he gets up and he flees. Scripture does not record that Jonah had even the slightest conversation. In fact, when the captain in verse 6 of chapter 1 comes down to Jonah and he says, "What are you doing? Arise, call out to your God." Scripture doesn't say, and Jonah began to pray. All the other sailors, all the other pagans were praying to their gods. But Jonah was silent. In fact, Jonah only speaks when he's asked questions about who he is. See, Jonah was a prayerless prophet. You see, he was ignoring God. He was letting all of God's calls go to voicemail. And Jonah is not unlike many of us today. Jonah's not unlike many of us today who we claim to believe in God, and yet we have no prayer life to speak of. In fact, we claim to serve the living God, we claim to be followers of Christ, and yet when it comes to nurturing and developing our relationship with God through prayer, there's not much to it. You see, if we believe that serving God and following Christ is built and based on relationship, and we don't take the time to spend time in conversation with God, for us to communicate with God through prayer, for God to communicate to us through prayer, through His Word, then how do we hope to grow in our relationship with Him? It's almost as though we treat our relationship with God in the same way as the husband who tells his wife on their wedding day at the altar, "I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know." How long do you think that marriage will last if that's all the wife ever hears her husband say, "I love you"? All he ever communicates, you know, "and if something changes, I'll let you know." That's not going to last long. And the same way in our relationship with God, if all we do is, "Lord, I commit myself to following you, I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior," and then that's where we leave it, and we expect to live our life without communicating with God or without connecting with God through prayer, our spiritual life is going to be really anemic. It's going to be powerless. And that's kind of where Jonah finds himself. Jonah finds himself sort of in this trouble, this sea, this storm. He's being thrown into the ocean, and he was looking forward to vacation on the coast of Spain in Tarshish, and now he's in the belly of a fish. And it's through that experience that God finally gets Jonah's attention. It's at that point where Jonah is sinking into the depths of the sea that he goes, "That's right. I remember you, Lord." And how much is that similar to us, where we find ourselves in the middle of a raging storm, drowning and floundering with no hope for survival, that at that point we go, "Oh yeah, that's right. God, I remember you." Let's take a look at Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and 2. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he what? He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried for you, and you heard my voice.'" Isn't it interesting that it's at this point, that it's not when God came to Jonah with his word, "Hey, Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh because their evil has risen up before me and you need to do something about it. Actually, I'm doing something about it, but I'm doing it through you." And it wouldn't have been great if Jonah said, "Well, wait a minute, God. Help me understand this. We're talking about the Ninevites, right? You know, those evil people that do all those horrendous things. Yeah, those are the same people. Okay. God, you're a God of mercy, and so you want me to preach repentance so that they might have hope. Is that what I hear you saying?" "Yes, Jonah, that's what I hear." No, Jonah doesn't respond to God at all except for going in the wrong direction. And not only when God sent the storm and the ship threatened to break up, not when the sailors who were seasoned veterans of the ocean, they were afraid and they were freaking out, Jonah doesn't even like flinch. And not only that, when they throw him overboard, it's like he's kind of resigned to this, "Well, I guess I'm going to die," in his stubbornness. And then the Lord appoints this fish to swallow Jonah. Like, if Jonah woke up having a bad day, like when you're thrown into the ocean and you have no means or hope of rescue, and the best thing that comes up is a fish, you know you're in trouble. And Jonah was in that belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's poetic imagery. That's a Middle Eastern thought of when someone's in the grave or someone's in something for 3 days and three nights, it's indicative that they had died, that they were on their way to death. And so as Jonah is going, literally going to his grave, verse 1, Jonah prays to the Lord his God. He finally recognizes, "Oh, that's right. You've got my attention now, God." And he says this, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me." That word distress is the word sarah. Say it with me, sarah. Sarah is a Hebrew word, and the word distress here is sort of a part of what that word means. In Hebrew, when you use the word sarah, it's used to communicate the pain and the travail of childbirth. So it's this laboring pain, this intense, excruciating pain. So I've heard when it comes to labor. Now, this is before the time of epidurals, okay? So this idea that when I call out to the Lord out of my tsarah, out of this labor, this pregnancy term, this birthing term, God answered me. You see, there are times in life when we're going to go through periods of pain that feels like it's never going to end. I know this for a fact because I've watched my wife labor, sometimes very short, sometimes very long, and it looks awful. It looks painful. And so there's nothing like giving birth to a child in terms of pain. There's nothing. I understand that passing a kidney stone is maybe an approximation. But here's the thing. So Jonah's out of my distress. He uses this pregnancy term where he's at his utmost excruciating pain. I called out to the Lord and what? He answered me. Some of you are walking through a season where you are in excruciating pain. It could be a relationship that's breaking apart. It could be emotional strain. It could be just the season that we're in with COVID and election and all of the fatigue that that brings. And we're so over it. We're in this distress, but we haven't called out to the Lord. We've forgotten the Lord. And Jonah is here to remind us that in our distress, we can call out to the Lord and what? He'll answer. He'll answer. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. Sheol is the word that is used as the realm of the dead. In fact, the King James translation translates Sheol as hell. And so here you have this imagery of in the, not only is he in the belly of the fish, but really being in the belly of the fish is like being in hell. And so where Jonah is the furthest away from God that he could be, when Jonah cries, God hears his voice. And so I don't know how this is going to touch you this morning or what you're going through, but some of you are in that sarah and you feel like you're going to hell, literally, that you're going as far away from God as you can be. And you wonder, where is God in the midst of my pain? Where is God in the depths of my soul? The good news is that when you call out, when you remember the Lord and you call out, he will hear you and he will answer. You see, in verse 3, Jonah says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. You see, when Jonah was thrown into the sea, there was no means of rescue. In fact, you see here that Jonah's cast into the deep, and rather than blaming the sailors, he's actually acknowledging that it was God who threw Jonah into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and that as he's sinking down, as he's going down into the depths of the sea, that the flood surrounds him, all the waves of the ocean were crashing over him. And at that point, Jonah's realizing, I have no means of rescue. There's nothing I can do about this. Because Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. Jonah lived life on dry land. He wasn't familiar with the nuances of the sea. He didn't understand what that required. I don't even know that Jonah knew how to swim. And so think about that. A guy who doesn't know how to swim, who's a prophet of God, when God came to him to say, go and preach against Nineveh, his best idea was to go hire a ship to take him across the Mediterranean Sea from Israel to Spain, which is like a really long way, like 1,000 miles. So a guy who can't swim, who is a prophet of God, is doing the exact opposite. When God says go, Jonah says no. And so is it any wonder that Jonah finds himself in the middle of the ocean going, I screwed up. Big time. And so he has this poetic imagery of being cast into the deep. And then in verse 4, he says this. He says, I am driven away from your sight. And see, and notice the shift here too, because up until this point, it was Jonah who was fleeing from the presence of God. Jonah was the one that was trying to get away from God's call in his life. Jonah was actively rebelling against God's call. But now, because he's been thrown into the ocean with no means of escape, with no hope of rescue, with no help around him, he's saying, God, I am driven away from your sight. I am driven away. God is the one who is rejecting and turning away from Jonah. And that grips Jonah. He realizes up until this point, at any point, Jonah could have turned around and said yes to God. At any point, Jonah, in his disobedience, could have stopped and decided, you know what, I am actually going to obey what you're calling me to do. But it wasn't until Jonah was sinking into the depths of the ocean, where he was going to hell, in the belly of Sheol, in that pregnancy, that distress. In verse 4, there's a change of hope. He says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Because Jonah, as he remembers God, as he prays to God, he knows that God is the only means of rescue and hope that he has to get out of this predicament. And sometimes for us, we're in the same boat, or fish, as it were. Sometimes in our own experience, where it seems all hope is lost because of our disobedience, because of our rebellion, we have to remember God, and we have to remember the Lord, and we have to cry out to him. Because when we remember God, when we remember our commitment and his commitment to us, if we've said yes to his yes to us, when we call out to him, God hears us and he answers us. And we can have the hope that Jonah has in verse 4, that yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. You know, it's one thing to turn our back on God. It's quite another to have God seemingly turn his back on you. And Jonah's saying, you know what? God, you don't turn your back, because there is going to be a point where I'm going to look upon your holy temple. Whether it's in this life or it's in the next life, I will see your glory. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So I just see this picture of Jonah being thrown overboard, and as he's falling into deeper and deeper water, maybe his back is to the sea floor, and he's looking up, and as his consciousness is starting to close, and as the darkness starts to envelop him, Jonah thinks it's over. Jonah thinks it's over. In fact, he's going down so deep that the seaweed is wrapping around his head, that he's seeing the foundation of the mountains where they touch the floor of the ocean, whose bars closed upon me forever. He thinks, I'm a goner. Look at the second half of verse 6. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. We can't forget the but God moments in our life. We cannot forget the but God moments in our life. Things might seem like they're spiraling out of control. You might think that you are going down into the belly of Sheol. You are in distress, whether it's your marriage or your business or your kids or your finances, whatever it might be. And you think there is no hope. But God, in my marriage, gave me a heart for my spouse, and he restored my marriage. And now we're better than we ever were. But God, my finances were just terrible. But you know what? God has rescued me because I've learned some things on how to budget and how not to be impulsive and how credit really works. And so now I'm on a path of recovery. My kids are not making wise choices, but God sent someone into their lives to speak truth, and now they're on the path of righteousness. We cannot forget the but God moments. And see, all through this process, we see how God is at work. We can't overlook how God works in the midst of all of the details. Because at this point, you know, from when Jonah was first called by God to go to Nineveh, God was at work. God showed up. Jonah chose to disobey. So Jonah flees to Tarshish, and God then sends a storm to get Jonah's attention. Jonah takes a nap. So God sends the captain to Jonah to wake him up, to pray. Jonah still doesn't pray. So what do? They have to throw him overboard. And at that point, the sea calms. Jonah's still stubborn in his disobedience. But in the midst of all of this, what's happening? God is at work, isn't he? God is still working miracles to get Jonah's attention, to draw him close. And then as Jonah is going down to the deep, where he's got these seaweed wrapped around his head, he's looking at the roots of the mountains and the bars, he feels like his life is coming to an end, God sends a fish. God sends a fish to swallow Jonah. Why couldn't have God sent a dolphin? Everybody wants to ride a dolphin, right? Ever go to, like, on a cruise or to, you know, some tropical place and you can swim with dolphins? Like, that would be, what if a dolphin showed up, you know? Flipper comes and, you know, and Jonah and Flipper, they communicate and, you know, he just cruises the beach, right? See, what happens is that had God sent Flipper to rescue Jonah at that point, Jonah would have missed all of the things that God had done to bring him to this place. Because our relationship with God is in stages. And we might be in a 10-stage healing process. God might have you in a 10-stage healing process, and we're like, but God, I just want to be better. I want to be over this. And we're still at stage one. And he's like, brother, sister, you've got a lot of work to do before you get to here. So we might be on stage four, and we're like, God, can't we just get to stage 10? And he wants to remind us of, look at stage one and stage two and stage three and how I've brought you and how I've worked and all of the little things to get you to this point. And that you have to go through stage 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 before you get to 10, because if you go straight to 10, you're going to miss everything. And you're not going to be any better off than you were when we started the process. Some of us are in that process of something. God has called you to do something. God has called you to do something for his glory. And you're like, God, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to be there right now. I want to be like those home shows on TV where in an hour they take a dump and they turn it into this huge mansion. In an hour. Why can't you do that, honey? Because I'm not that guy. Because they have a whole crew that you don't see working behind the scenes to get to that stage. And we try to shortcut God's process of how he's growing Christ in us, how he's forming Christ in us so that we can become more like him. We can appreciate who he is. And especially when we're in that distress, that sarah, we like to avoid pain, don't we? Anything that's painful is a problem. If you've got pain, take something like ibuprofen or like alleviate the pain. But the problem is the pain, the distress, that pregnancy, yeah, it's painful, but it only lasts a little while. And what do you get on the other end? Something amazing. You get new birth. You get new life. And that's exactly what Jonah is saying. In my distress, in this childbirth, you, God, as I'm going to Sheol, look at this in verse 7, yet you brought up my life from the pit. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Jonah's saying, look, even though in my distress, in my pregnancy, there is new life through the pain. Once we get through that pain, there's new life. Jonah is being reborn. Doesn't that sound something familiar? Like Jesus? That anybody who wants to become a child of the kingdom of God must be what? Born again. We have to remember the Lord when all hope seems lost. God brings Jonah out from the pit, and he prays, when my life was fainting, I remembered the Lord. Some of us need to remember the Lord today. Some of us need to remember the Lord. And some of you would say, well, I haven't forgotten him. What are you talking about? And I'm going to say, yeah, actually, you have forgotten God, and you need to remember him. Because you've been living life as though God has sort of set things in motion, has wound it up and has set you in motion, and then we just put God on the shelf. And we say, God, you know what? I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life over here. I'm going to do me. And God's like, but it'd be so much better if I was involved, if you brought me into that. We're like, no, that's good. I know you're there, and at some point I'll get to you, but for right now, I'm gonna do me. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And we allow ourselves to pursue idols. We allow ourselves to pursue things that don't matter. They're inconsequential. In verse 8, that's what Jonah is saying. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who choose to ignore God and to live their life for themselves, yeah, you may have received Christ. You may have placed your faith in Christ at some point. But from that point, nothing has really changed because you've not developed that intimacy. You've not developed that relationship. You try to shortcut God's processes to make you more like Jesus. And we've replaced God with other vain idols. And when we do that, what does it say? It says we forsake the hope of steadfast love. That word of steadfast love is chesed. Say it with me. Chesed, from the back of the throat. Chesed is a Hebrew word that means the pursuing love of God. Isn't that beautiful? Chesed is the pursuing love of God. What Jonah is saying is that those who pay regard to vain idols, those who shift their focus off of God and put it on lesser things, we forsake our hope of chesed. We deny ourselves the opportunity of pursuing the pursuing love of God in our lives. I don't know about you, friends, but I don't want to be where I am not pursuing the chesed of God. I do not want to be in a position where I'm ignoring what God is trying to do in me to make me more like him, because to do that would be to deny his love for me. So whether you are on stage 4 or stage 300 or stage 5024, we need to look back and see how God has miraculously worked to get us to where we are, knowing that someday he's going to bring to conclusion and fulfillment his calling on our life. Because he's a faithful God. Because when we call, he answers. He hears us. Verse 9, he says, "But I, Jonah, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." So in response to those who pay regard to vain idols, who forsake their hope of steadfast love, you know what? Jonah says, I'm gonna, with the voice of thanksgiving, I'm going to sacrifice you. I'm going to recommit myself to you, God. I'm going to recommit myself to orienting my life in humility in relationship to you. And what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to who? The Lord. Jonah's, as his life, as his consciousness is starting to go out, he remembers the Lord and he says, you know, Lord, I may not see you this side of eternity, but at some point I am going to see you. I'm going to see you in your holy temple. My life is fading away. I remember you, God. I'm praying to you. I'm crying out to you. You know, Lord, I know what those people who pursue vain idols, you know, they've forsaken their hope. But for me, you know what, Lord, at this point, I'm going to recommit myself to you. I don't know what that looks like. I'm in the belly of a fish. I have no idea what that looks like, but I'm going to sacrifice to you, and I'm going to vow what I have vowed, the commitment I've made to you, I'm going to follow through with. I'm going to make good, and salvation belongs to you alone. And so you see, as Jonah is falling into the pit, as he's falling further and further away from the presence of God, and as his consciousness, he remembers the Lord, and he realizes that his only hope is through God's intervention. And in verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." That's beautiful imagery, isn't it? I don't know what's worse, getting swallowed by the fish or being thrown up by the fish. And notice in this that the fish is the only one that was obedient to the Lord. The fish obeyed God completely. Jonah, the image bearer of God, the prophet of God, was the one who was the knucklehead. But God used natural means, superintended natural means, to accomplish his purpose, to get Jonah back on track. And I think what's so important to us is that it's illustrative for us, because we always have the hope. God is always there to fill us with hope, with the possibility of turning around and recommitting ourselves to following him. We have to acknowledge that salvation alone belongs to the Lord, that we can't do anything in our strength, in our own power, to deserve God's favor more than he's already given it to us. But at the same time, we may have received that grace and that mercy at one point, but we've neglected it. We've put it on the shelf. And Jonah is telling us, no, let's not pay regard to vain idols and forsake the chesed of God, but rather let's commit ourselves to pursuing and following through in the vow, the commitment we've made with Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, to become who we are created to be in Christ. Otherwise, we might end up in the belly of a whale or worse. But the choice is up to us. And whatever, wherever we find ourselves, if we call out to God, if we pray, the good news is that he will answer us, because he hears us. So no matter where you find yourself, God hears us. God knows about what's going to happen in the next couple of days. None of this is a surprise to him. None of this is a surprise to him. Nor should we wait until the very last minute to go, "Lord, well, that stinks," whatever the outcome might be, wherever you land. That's not who I voted for. And we throw up our hands and we just kind of, no, God hears and he knows. So are we going to be allow the vain idols to distract us and take our eyes off of who God has called us to be and what he's called us to do for his kingdom and his glory? Or are we going to lean in and we're going to say, Lord, here I am. Let's go. You're calling us? Let's go. Because I think if we say yes to God's yes, because if we say yes to God's yes, we don't have to go through the belly of a whale. No matter where we are in that process, we look at ourselves and we go, I'm in the middle of this stage, but I know where God's bringing me. I know where God has brought me from, and I'm right where God wants me to be, and I'm trusting and leaning on his promises till the end. Because he's faithful, he's a loving God, and I don't want to be anywhere else but right in the center of where he's calling me. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word from Jonah. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his prayer. God, thank you for the lessons that he's learned rather dramatically. And God, may it be a lesson that we can glean from him to apply to our lives to pursue you. God, that we have confidence and boldness to enter into your throne room, the control room of the universe, God. That we don't have to be afraid, that we don't have to ignore you, but God, that you call us into intimate relationship and intimate fellowship. And there's no better place for us to be when it comes to serving you and following you. And Lord, even though the storms may rage around us, Lord, we can call out to you. Help us to remember you in the midst of our distress, Lord, and help us to learn and to grow and to mature so that the time between your calling and our obedience is shortened and shortened and shortened so that we don't have to experience the turmoil that Jonah had to go through. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, wherever they are, Lord, in their distress, that they would call out to you. But recognize that, Lord, that pain, that childbirthing pain, is training ground. It's part of the story. It's part of us becoming who you've called us and created us to be. Because when we have to give things up, when we have to let go of things, when we have to let go of idols, the idol of self or whatever, that's painful. But the beauty is on the other side when we become reborn. And we have a greater appreciation of your love for us. Lord, may we be that people for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.